chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Passage you should be getting familiar with by now. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Hear now the word of the Lord. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, as we open up your word, our prayer is that you would open up our hearts to the truth of your word. Lord, help us put the distractions and worries and cares of the world aside and focus upon you. And Lord, may your Spirit indeed speak to our hearts. Lord, we long to hear your voice. We long to hear a word from you. And our prayer this day is that we would hear your voice and your voice only. And we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. How do I greet you almost every Sunday? Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God is the source of peace. All true peace flows from God. The word that Paul uses here in the Greek is the word that is most often used to translate the Hebrew word shalom, which most of you are probably a little familiar with. The word he uses is Irene, peace. My grandmother's name was Irene. Irene, peace. That's almost an exact transliteration of it from the Greek. But Irene, like shalom, the word it is used to translate from the Hebrew, in biblical language, almost always speaks of the things that God does for us. Things like health, things like contentedness, even things like greetings. You know, the Jewish people, you say shalom when you meet and you say shalom when you leave. It's a greeting and a goodbye wish. It's also even a good night wish. It's also sharing in the things, the joy of salvation. So this word, peace, we see in many places throughout the Scripture. In the Old Testament, peace, especially in the Psalms, peace is portrayed as the gift of God, that which comes from God. And in just about all these cases, whether it's specifically said or not, it is implied that this peace comes in the presence of God. That's where the source of peace comes from. In the New Testament, we find that Christ is the mediator of peace. He is the one who brings in God's kingdom, and he is the bearer of reconciliation. He reconciles or makes peace between God and man. Paul says in Ephesians 2 that he himself is our peace. Paul adds also that he comes to make peace not only between Jews and God, but Gentiles and God. He says he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and he preached peace to you who were near. In the New Testament, peace is called the peace of Christ, Colossians 3:15. And as I say almost every Sunday, it is a particular greeting that Paul, among others, uses a lot, like in Romans 1:7. 1 Corinthians 1:3, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can say that peace is the content and the goal of all Christian preaching. It is the gospel itself. In fact, the gospel is called in Ephesians 6:15 the gospel of peace. It is this peace between God and the new creation that His Spirit works in the hearts of believers. It is a new relationship, this new peace. These who were formerly at war are now reconciled. They're now at peace. And this peace produces contentedness. It produces safety and security. It produces a sense of well-being. And even though those things do not find their full fulfillment in this life, we have by His Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, we have a foretaste of that which is yet to come. And some people have that experience. And those people are the ones that Paul says in Romans 5, verse 1, having been justified by faith, we now have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. So all those who have been justified through faith in Jesus Christ, have a foretaste of this glorious peace that we will one day share in the presence of God Himself. Now, there's a gospel tract that's been out for years and years, and the name of that little tract is Steps to Peace with God. It says in the tract, it explains how what man's problem is. And it explains man's attempts to solve that problem on his own. And it explains God's solution for that problem. And then it tells you the steps you need to take to have that peace with God. I want to, not following exactly their outline, but I want to delve into those things a little more deeply this morning, much more deeply than they do, because how much information can you put on a little tract that big? So I want to look into those things a little bit more this morning, how to have peace with God. And I want to begin by looking at four things that people have to discover, four things people have to realize before they can have peace with God. The first thing they must realize, the first thing they must discover, is that they need to be justified in the sight of God. They suppress this knowledge. They try to ignore the obvious here. But if you are at war, if you are at enmity with the King of the universe, if everything about you arouses the wrath of the Lord of glory, what will you do? Well, it seems that the obvious thing would be that you would want to be reconciled with such a powerful and mighty king. But men suppress this knowledge. They ignore that leaning of their heart. They know they're sinners, and they know they're not attractive to God, but they push that aside and try not to think about those things. They somehow reason and convince themselves that they can keep living in opposition to, at war with the Lord of the universe, and that they will go unscathed. You ask them to come to church, and they tell you they are quite as good as the people that come to church. They don't really see need that they should be here. In fact, they will say they're quite a bit better than a lot of people that come to church. So there's no reason for them to burden themselves with being here and listening to this. You ask them, well, how do you expect to be justified before the judge of all the earth? And they say things like, Well, I've never murdered anyone. And I don't lie. And I don't cheat people in business. And I'm not a drunkard or an adulterer like so many people I see. But you know, what they're telling you basically is their view of justification. The thing that makes them acceptable in the sight of God is that they are pretty good people to their fellow man. They ignore the fact that their chief responsibility is to be acceptable in the sight of their Creator. They ignore the fact that what they need to do is to present themselves as just in the sight of the judge of all the earth, to whom they will one day have to give an account. Well, the second thing they discover, and oftentimes when they discover this, it is a sure sign that God's working in their hearts, convicting them of sin. They begin to realize that their supposed righteousness, their supposed goodness, may have some flaws in it. It may not quite measure up. They say they have not murdered anyone, but when they realize that Jesus said that if you have hated your brother in your heart, you're guilty of the same thing, they begin to realize that perhaps they might be guilty. They say they don't lie. They don't cheat people in business. But they realize that's because they don't consider white lies as lies at all. And they have no absolute standard by which to judge their actions. They're pragmatist. They do what works. And if a little cheating or a little lying here helps the business and prospers them, that's not such a bad thing. And then they come to find out that even though they're not adulterers, they find out if they have lusted in their heart over a man or a woman, that they're guilty of adultery. And they begin to realize they're guilty before God. They begin to realize that their supposed righteousness has evaporated and that they are not good people. So they find themselves exposed to the judgment of God. Their confidence with which they were going to stand before the judgment seat and all their supposed self-righteousness, they find themselves like Adam, naked before God and frightened because they have no righteousness. The third thing they begin to discover then is that because of their failures, because of their sin, that they have no way to atone for, they have no way to make up for the sins they've committed. You know, even if one were to turn over a new leaf, which a lot of people try to do, they want to turn over a new leaf and everything's going to be different from today forward. Sometimes we do that with our diet. Sometimes we do it with smoking or whatever. It's very difficult to stay on that path because there's pound cake or something that tempts you to get off the path. Well, even if a person could do that, even if a person could turn over a new leaf and live a perfect life going forward, what are you going to do about the sins before? What are you going to do about that? Because the Scripture says, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the law. Paul's already dealt with that back in chapter 3 and verse 10 of this book. It comes from Deuteronomy 27, 26, you'll remember. Even if they're perfect for from this day forward, they've already broken the law, and they're already under the curse. Charles Spurgeon says it's as if God gave us a beautiful crystal vase. And he said, if you'll return this to me in perfect condition, I have a reward for you. But it's chipped around the edges. It's got a few cracks in it. In fact, most of the vases that we have been entrusted with are smashed to smithereens. But even if it has only a tiny little hairline crack, if you've been that careful, it's still not in perfect condition. And there is no reward. So the fourth thing they come to understand and realize is that what they have is an exposure to God. They are sinners. There's no way they can justify themselves in the sight of God. There's no way they can be righteous with God. And therefore, what they come to realize is they are under the condemnation of God. God is not indifferent to sin. If God cannot justify a person, he must condemn them. There's no middle ground there. So how is it that the gospel holds out the olive branch of peace to rebellious sinners? How is it that a holy and just God can hold out an offer of peace? How is it a holy and just God can be reconciled to sinners who have broken His law, who have spit upon His glory, who have blasphemed His name? How is it that that can be? Well, it is because in the infinite wisdom of God, He has devised a way by which, without compromising His holiness or His justice, a way in which rebellious sinners can be treated as His children, as His dear children, and be entitled to all the rewards that they would have been entitled to if they had kept the law perfectly. Paul goes over that and over that in this book. It is salvation by grace. It is by grace alone. It is not by works. It is by God's grace that this is possible. And God says to those at enmity with Him, God says to those who are at war with Him, there is a way, but it's not in your works, because sin must be punished. And the only works that are acceptable are those of my Son, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53:5 says that He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. You see, to be accepted in the eyes of God, to be at peace with the King of the universe, is only possible through faith in Jesus Christ. It is Christ's righteousness that makes us right before God, that justifies us in the sight of God. It is Christ who bore the punishment, the wrath of God for rebellious sinners. God is holy and just because He has punished sin. He's punished it in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, not in those on whom the wrath should have fallen. It has fallen instead upon Christ. This is the great transaction that takes place at the cross. Our sin is imputed to Christ and His righteousness is imputed to us. Charles Spurgeon said, "You stand before God as if you are Christ. Because Christ stood before God as if He were you, He bore your sin. All those, having been justified by faith, have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And this peace is the fruit of the Spirit of God in the hearts of believers. This peace, this serenity and calmness and confidence as we face the things of the world, this peace is God's peace. It's not the peace that the world offers. It's not simply a cessation of war. It's a peace with the King of the universe. And it is a peace that the world cannot take away from you because it did not come from the world. It came from God. And it's a peace with which you can face anything that comes in this world. It's a peace in which you can even face death, because it is a peace that comes from He who has conquered death. It is the peace that belongs to the children of God. Perhaps you're here this morning and you want this peace. Perhaps you want to be at peace with God. You want to believe that Jesus Christ is the way, that it is He who paid the penalty for your sin. Perhaps you're here and you recognize your sin, your inability to please God, and the certainty of judgment. What you need to do is cry out to God. You need to call upon God, and you need to make your confession very frank and very sincere. You don't need to hide anything, because there's nothing you can hide. He already knows. You don't need to come with a bunch of excuses. You don't need to come with a bunch of apologies. You need to say, "Oh God, against You and You only have I sinned and done what is evil in Your sight." If you have been at enmity, at war, with rebellion toward God, that is evil. And the only way you can have the peace of God is through the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself as the atoning sacrifice for rebellious, evil sinners who are at war with God. And that is the peace that we all need. That is the fruit of the Spirit, because it is the Spirit that works in the heart to change the heart that you might believe and be saved. As we read in Isaiah this morning, God keeps those at perfect peace who trust in Him. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank You that we can approach life, that we can approach death, that we can approach eternity with great peace and comfort, knowing that indeed You are our peace. Lord, You are the giver of all peace. You're the giver of comfort. And Lord, it is in You and through our faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, that we may have this peace. And Lord, if there is one here today that does not know that peace for sure, Lord, we would pray earnestly that You would send Your Spirit in their heart, that they would be convicted, or that they would see the inadequacy of the things they offer up, and that they would cry out to You. And Lord, You have said that whoever comes to You, You will in no way cast them out. Lord, give them this peace. Lord, draw them to Yourself. Lord, we just thank You as Your people that we have this great gift. And Lord, may we take this gift out into the world and share it with others. There are many, many out there who have no peace. And Lord, they seek it in all kind of ways, and they deceive themselves that they can be right with you through their own actions. And Lord, help us as your people to shed light upon what they do and their behavior and their beliefs. And Lord, help us to share with them the way of peace, the way of reconciliation. Lord, pray that you would be glorified, magnified in all that we say and do. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.